Well, if you turn with me again, please, once more for the last time, to the book of Malachi and to Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, in fact, and the last chapter of Malachi's prophecy. Looking this evening at the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. And this will bring us to a conclusion of our studies in the book of Malachi. So reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 6, Malachi chapter 4, reading from verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And the following two verses are our text for this evening. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and to the heart of the children of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Elijah the prophet. This is a reference, of course, I'm sure you understand, is a reference to John the Baptist, the messenger, the coming messenger preparing the way of the Lord. In Matthew 11 and verse 14, we have confirmation of that. Jesus says, if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. In Matthew 17, but I say unto you that Elias has already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist, foretold of, prophesied of here by Malachi at the end of the Old Testament. And Elijah, of course, he came suddenly. He came unannounced, not like John the Baptist. He's predicted, he's prophesied here many, many years before he actually arrived on the scene. But Elijah, he appeared very suddenly. We have no background knowledge of him is given to us. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read Elijah the Tishbite said unto Ahab, that was the wicked king in Israel then, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my soul. That's all we have concerning his arrival on the scene. And of course, he left mysteriously. He was taken of the Lord and translated, if you like, up into the presence of the Lord. And his mission, just like all the other prophets, of course, was to call Israel as a nation to repentance, warning them of the judgment to come, calling them to a return to the law of God. As Malachi says here in verse 4, remember the law of Moses. That was the mission of Elijah, to call people, the people back to their covenant standard, the standard of God for his covenant people, the Ten Commandments, in other words. And of course, he preached with power, he preached with assurance, he preached with authority, just as John the Baptist himself did. In Matthew 14 and verse 4, there we read, and John said unto him, Herod, a like wicked, evil king, he said to him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. both men, both prophets, both preachers of the gospel confronted wicked and evil kings bravely and courageously. It's mistakenly thought in chapter 3 and verse 1 that the messenger of the covenant there is a reference to John the Baptist. It's not. That's Christ. That's Jesus. He's the messenger of the covenant who comes to fulfill the covenant, not John the Baptist at all. John the Baptist is a forerunner. He prepares the way for the coming of the Lord. He's not Elijah in person. He comes only in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he is this prediction here concerning him, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that prophecy, this prophecy of Malachi's. He's not a reincarnation of Elijah. He simply and only comes in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. And so, as we can expect, is with good reason that this ending comes here in the Old Testament, these last words of the prophet Malachi, because it takes us a direct link into the New Testament with the arrival of John the Baptist, as he is predicted here by Malachi. So under the title Elijah the Prophet, we have three things here: the preaching, the repentance, and the fruit. The preaching, both men, Elijah and John the Baptist, they were preachers, they were prophets of God, and they preached the message of judgment and repentance in Israel, the same message, the same judgment, and the same repentance, just as all the prophets before them did too, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. That was their given task. Messiah is coming, and their task was to prepare Israel as a nation for the coming of their Messiah. And of course, with the evil, the wickedness, the way that their religion had turned bad, it was their constant call to bring the people to repentance, turn them from their idolatrous ways, from their wicked, unbelieving ways, and to turn again to God. John the Baptist, Jesus tells us, he was the last of the prophets and the greatest of the prophets. So if John the Baptist was the last of the prophets, according to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, then that puts to death any notion that anybody has of prophets today, does it not? Even the prophet Muhammad himself, an impostor, a false prophet, John the Baptist, he was the last and the greatest of the prophets. And of course, New Testament ministers have a kinship with Elijah and John the Baptist. That is, when they preach in the same way as they did, preaching the coming judgment of God and preaching repentance and preparing people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second advent, they too are in the spirit and power of Elijah. They too are preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Just as John the Baptist himself did, pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, he is the fulfiller of these promises, these assurances that Malachi gives to his people even then, back then. But you might ask a question. You might say, well, why did God not just speak directly about Jesus Christ? Why about John the Baptist? Well, simply because if they won't listen to John the Baptist, if they won't listen to Malachi, if they won't listen to Elijah, you see, some people would say, well, if God was to speak to me directly, if Jesus Christ was to speak to me directly, then I would believe. No, they wouldn't. They wouldn't. Because the New Testament tells us if they won't listen to John the Baptist, if they won't listen to Malachi, if they won't listen to Elijah, then they won't believe at all. They won't believe even if one was raised from the dead, we are told. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 31, Abraham, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And simply for the fact, because through them, through Elijah, through Malachi, through John the Baptist, Christ speaks. He is speaking, his spirit is in them, and he is speaking through them. So when they reject Malachi, Elijah, and John the Baptist, they are rejecting Jesus Christ. And that applies just the same today. They are to take heed to what the prophets say. John the Baptist, John 1:29, behold, he says, see, behold, look, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world and would take yours away too, should you trust in him, believe in him. But of course, this applies to God's servants even today. You know, warning the people, 2 Peter 3, verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We warn them just the same today, God's coming in judgment. Are you ready? Are you prepared? The commentator T.V. Moore, on these verses, he says, indeed, to every regenerated soul, there is essentially this coming of Elijah, the summons, repent for the day is coming. And as the faithful minister of Christ goes forth, it must be ever in the same spirit, calling on men to repent and flee to the only refuge from the wrath to come. End of quote. So you see, the New Testament minister today, the servant of God, any Christian preaching the gospel, calling men to repent and believe the gospel, they're doing so in the same spirit, in the same power of Elijah. And this preaching, of course, this preaching, repent and believe the gospel, that this is the primary means. And we need to have more confidence in the preaching of the gospel. It's the primary means of grace, and it's that which God uses, the means he uses to work his grace and love and favor into the hearts, to turn the heart, verse 6, to turn the hearts of men and women, turn them from their sin, turn them from their unbelief, and turn them to his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for everybody that believes. We're told, are we not, in the New Testament that the end times will be dark and grim. And as we feel the evil of our society today, this is the kind of ministry that we ought to expect, that we ought to be looking for. Remember that Elijah's ministry was confrontational. He confronted Ahab, the wicked king, just as John the Baptist did with Herod, the wicked king. Confrontational. He calls out Ahab. He calls out Israel for its false religion. He confronts the people. He confronts the Baal worshippers. For nearly 4 years, there was drought in the land of Israel because of his ministry, because of his prophesying. There was famine 4 years before revival came, before there was a breakthrough in God's grace in Elijah's ministry. The ministry that we need today, confrontational, just the same as Elijah, just the same as John the Baptist, confronting the evils of our society, but it's costly. There's a cost. Elijah fleeing for his life from Ahab's wife. John the Baptist, it cost him his head. I'm not talking about his mind. Literally, it cost him his head. And of course, with both men, especially with Elijah, there was a lot of prayer. Was his ministry that established the schools of prophets, of the prophets? And I can't imagine Elijah's school, Elijah's seminary for prophets. I can't imagine for one moment that he would be producing passionless PhDs. There would be men like himself with fire in their bellies and the Holy Ghost filling them. And that school, that seminary of Elijah's was the hope for future generations. Beloved in Christ, we need a lot of prayer, you know, and we need to be crying out to the Lord seriously. We need to be on our knees. Our nation's gone down the sink. Islam grows by the day, biologically, not by conversions, but growing numerically by the day. What are we going to do about it? To cry out to the Lord, we need men. We need Elijahs. We need John the Baptists. We need a school of prophets. We need a school that will raise up men with fire in their bellies and the Holy Ghost in their hearts. Brave, courageous men, dead to themselves, willing to call out the state, willing to call out the nation. Oh, it'll cost. I mean, where's it going to end? Brother Stephen and I were preaching in Macclesfield today. We had the police set on us. I was preaching against homosexuality, sodomy, and against transgenderism. The police were sent for. They didn't take any action. It was all quite reasonable. But to do so, starting on Monday, the 1st of April, Fool's Day, in Scotland, such preaching will be considered against the law. They've just initiated and it comes into force in Scotland on the 1st of May. Hate crime. Those who oppose in any way transgenderism, homosexuality, or abortion. How long before it comes to Wales? How long before that comes to England, the whole country? And what do? Are we going to lift up our voices? Are we going to speak against it? Are we going to confront them? It's time for us, beloved in Christ, to be on our knees and crying out to God that he would have mercy, that he would come to us again, that he would raise up men in our midst. That's the only hope for future generation. Well, this preaching of Elijah, John the Baptist, is imperative. It's the primary means of grace. Be no revival without it. Be no breakthrough without it. But are we willing to pay the price? Oh, Elijah, John the Baptist, their preaching, it wasn't sweet and smiley. It wasn't all positive, you know. Much of that that's, I suggest to you, that's crippled the church today in our land. Now we think, you know, if a man's preaching's polemical, if it's antithetical, you know, if it's calling out, you know, the sin and sinners, if it's crying down fire and brimstone, then he's deemed to be harsh and judgmental. That avoids controversy. Think of the great men, the heroes of the past. Augustine, who pulled down Pelagius and his pernicious error. Luther shook not just the gates of the Vatican, he shook the very gates of hell. That's the kind of preaching we need today, beloved in Christ. Calvin dealt with a host of errors, but they weren't nice, they weren't sweet, smiley preachers. They were John the Baptist. They were Elijah. They were in the spirit and power of Elijah. Preaching that declared where the church stood, apart from the world, apart from the state, apart from its sodomy, apart from its transgenderism, apart from its killing by abortion. Antithetical preaching that maintains the antithesis that God himself has put between us and the world. between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We are God's people. Whatever that costs us. But that's the preaching. That's the preaching of John the Baptist. That's the preaching of Elijah. And that's the preaching we need today. John came, secondly, John came preaching repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, Jesus, well, exactly the same. Luke 13, verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mark 1, verse 15, repent ye and believe the gospel. The same spirit and power of Elijah. But that's the gospel that goes forth. That's the gospel that conquers the hearts of men and women. We're told in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's symbolic of the gospel through the entire New Testament age right to the end, going forth conquering the hearts of men and women right to the end of the age. But the horse, the white horse, is not a plowman's horse. It's a warrior horse that's running into battle and it's conquering. And the rider's got a bow, he's got a weapon in his hand. That's the preaching of the gospel to the end of the age, beloved. It erects the kingdom of God in the hearts of men and women. It pulls down strongholds. It exposes error. It condemns the heresies and their heretics. It names them and shames them. This is the church's weaponry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the preaching of repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what it accomplishes. That's what God's saying here. It will accomplish that. That will be the fruit. By the preaching of the law, remember the law of Moses, verse 4. By the preaching of the law, the commandments of God, it convicts them of sin, righteousness and judgment, exposes their sins, and that explicitly, including the sodomy, including the insanity of transgenderism and the killing by means of abortion. And why do we do this? Because we hate them, no? That's what they say. That's what they say about me in Macclesfield. Oh, he's a piece of hate. That's all he is. That's what they say. Yeah. One woman came to me today. She said, Roman Catholic. She said to me, oh, she said, you're in the wrong place. We don't need this here. She said, they're all Christians here. I said, really? We talked some, but a few minutes later, there's a guy in the truck to my left, and he's offering me violence. And then 2 minutes later, in the back of him, the police come at me. And I'm the creature of hate. I'm telling them about God's love that would change them, transform them, that would save them. And I'm the piece of hatred. Why? Because we hate them, because I hate them. Because of chapter 4 and verse 1, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. That's why. That's why. Because there's judgment coming. Yeah? Because there's a fearful and dreadful day of the Lord coming. And that's the spirit and power of Elijah. That's the spirit and power of John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 2, John the Baptist, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But that repentance is inner, it's not exterior. It's not an outward repentance, it's a heart repentance. It's a turning of the heart, verse 6, turning from sin and turning to God. Hear me, listen carefully to what I'm saying here, yeah? If you say that a man must repent first before he can come to Christ, that's legalism. That's works salvation. Can't repent. If a woman can repent of themselves, what need do they have of Christ? Huh? It's only by grace. It's only by the grace of God that anyone can repent. It's only by the grace of God that anyone can believe. Grace must come first. But grace comes to men and women. How? Through the preaching of the gospel. That's the means, the primary means that God uses to bring his grace to them, to enliven them, to breathe the breath of life into them. Then they can repent. Then they can believe. But not until. There has to be an interior work. And John the Baptist himself realized this. He says in Matthew 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Regeneration. You must be born again. Why? Because all by nature, conceived in sin, born in sin, live in sin, die in sin, but for the grace of God, all by nature on the pathway to hell and damnation, and oblivious of the fact, and unafraid. They think they're going to live forever. Jesus, our lovely, lovely Savior, speaks more about hell than any other writer, speaker in the Bible. And he speaks about it more graphically than anybody else in all the Bible. I think that responsibility was given to Jesus because I think he's the only one that God his Father could trust to do the job. Yeah. Honestly. And he graphically explains, tells us of the reality of hell, and yet Christians today use him to explain it away. Or they say, Jesus is gentle, he's kind, he's mild, he's lovely. He wouldn't send people to hell. So they say. Beloved in Christ, that's what every man, woman, and child born into this world deserves. No less. John, he denied that he was the one to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. He says in John 1:21, and they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Well, who then is? Who then is? Can I suggest to you it's the church? It's the instituted church and its ministry. Its ministry in the power, when it's faithful, that is, in the power and spirit of Elijah. Yeah? Preaching the gospel, preaching the coming judgment of God, warning sinners, preaching eschatologically. He's coming. He's coming in the clouds. He's coming with his holy angels. In vengeance, to take vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel. He's coming soon, he's at the door. Preaching eschatologically and reminding God's people and preparing them for the coming of the Lord. And in preparing them for the coming of the Lord, before the coming of the Lord, we have the great tribulation. So what we're doing is we're preparing them for suffering too. I've been saying that for years. I said that, I told that to my people, my last pastorate, that this is what ministers should be doing today. They should be preparing God's people for suffering. And preparing them for the coming of the Lord. Urgency, urgency, brethren. But we're asleep at the wheel. It's time for us to waken up. Never mind the nation. Urgent. Calling men and women to repent while the day of grace lasts. That's the true spirit of prophecy. You know, when in 1 Corinthians 14, you have all that talk there about prophesying. And of course, there is that element in prophecy of you know, foretelling the future. But that's minuscule. In the main, what it's talking about is preaching. That was Abraham. That was Moses. That was the prophets. That was Elijah. That was Malachi. That was John the Baptist. That's us today. That's what we're doing. We're prophesying. We're preaching. We're preaching the gospel, the same gospel. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die when there is life to be had? Everlasting life to be found in Jesus. Setting before them life and death, blessing and curse, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a message of the gospel that confronts all who hear. Yes, God loves them. There's a general love of God for all mankind, and they need to be told that, because that leaves them even further without excuse, knowing that. So don't keep it back from them. God loves them, but if they will not believe, then they are already condemned. I tell you, it's not the pain and suffering. It's not the illness, it's not the disease, it's not the wars that's the great tragedy in the world today. I'll tell you what is. Well, in our nation specifically, yeah, it's the unmitigated pleasure and prosperity. That's the great tragedy of our nation. For 80 years since the Second World War, we've had peace and safety. We've had prosperity. We've had pleasure. And we've had 80 years given to us in order to prepare us to escape the coming wrath of God. And what we have done with it, we've used it to store up wrath against ourselves instead. And now we're a nation, just like Israel of old, under the judgment of God even now. His wrath is all over us like a rash. It's to be seen every which way you turn in this nation. And only the gospel, only the preaching and the power and spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist, only the preaching of repent ye and believe the gospel is the only antidote, the only answer, the gospel. Psalm 18, verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Why continue to preach? Why continue to preach repent? Why? Well, again, chapter 4, verse 1. It's all this tiny little chapter here at the end of the Old Testament. It's all there. It's all there. That's why. Huh? Knowing, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, that's why. The love of Christ constrains us. Verse 5b, before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord, that's why. If we have any love in us. Jonathan, that lovely, lovely preacher, Jonathan Edwards, the lovely hellfire preacher, confronted his own congregation. He said on one occasion, he said, I do verily think that there are a number of people belonging to this congregation in imminent danger of being damned to all eternity. End of quote. He would empty churches today, wouldn't he? Here. The threat's a very real one. Verse 6b, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Huh? It's an eternal decree. It's the decree of God. Destruction to the uttermost. Is that us? Is that Wales? Is that Scotland? Is that England? Is that the United Kingdom? Is that us? So I ask you, what will we do? What will you do? Will we continue in the spirit and power of Elijah, of John the Baptist? It's not about gathering great numbers today. It's about being faithful to the Lord, regardless of the cost. Will we hold the line? Will we continue on? Will we walk by faith, not sight? Will we trust Him? The Red Sea in front of us, the Egyptians behind us, what will we do? Panic and flee? Or trust the Lord to open up the way before us? But preaching, the preaching of the gospel in the spirit and power of Elijah, and the spirit, the preaching of John the Baptist, repentance, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's all we have. That's the answer, the only answer. And the fruit, verse 6, and he shall turn, shall, not maybe, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is a promise to Malachi. Your ministry, you don't see it, Malachi, you'll be gone. You'll be gone. But your ministry and John the Baptist after you, the forerunner, the messenger, your ministries will bear this fruit. It shall. This is the message, the only message that shall bear fruit. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ is in them. And in the message, Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, searching what? Talking about the prophets. Of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ was in the prophets in the Old Testament. He was speaking through them. He was speaking through John the Baptist. He speaks through his servants today. He's in them. He's in this preaching in the spirit and power of Elijah. Continues on into the New Testament. My sheep hear my voice. My voice. Through his ambassadors, through his servants. Preaching in the power and spirit of Elijah. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is an encouragement for Malachi, it's an encouragement for John the Baptist. It's an encouragement to both of these men who are veritable voices in the wilderness. So was Malachi. So are we today. But you will, there will be fruit, says God. It's a promise. Huh? In the midst of the apostasy, the coldness, the wickedness, the evil of this generation, and what a wicked generation it is. Has there ever been one like it? But they shall be his. Huh? Chapter 3 and verse 17. And they shall be mine, his elect. The elect according to the grace of election, they shall be mine. such as should be saved, such as are appointed unto salvation. Repent ye and believe the gospel. They shall be mine, says the Lord. I will have my people. Nothing will stop that. This curse of verse 6b came upon Israel when they were cut off, the kingdom was taken from them, and the gospel was sent to the Gentiles. And now that curse hangs upon the entirety of the human race, high-minded, impenitent sinners. And there's only one way of escape for them, and that's the gospel. That's us, beloved in Christ, us preaching the gospel in the power and spirit of Elijah. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Whatever they think of it, whatever they do with it. One way out, Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am, emphasis on the first two words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, Galatians 3, verse 13. Only through that cross, only through that Good Friday sacrifice, can the curse of God be lifted from off of any man, any woman, or any child. Only the blood of atonement. But this ending of Malachi's prophecy, this ending of the New Testament, the Old Testament, gives us a direct link to the New Testament. Follow on. See, the Bible's once all of a piece. The old is in the new contained, and the old is by the new explained. It's all of a piece, all one. There's not two gods, you know. A better one than the New Testament. There's not two gospels. One gospel throughout, one God. Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And the church's calling today is just the same as it was for Elijah, just the same as it was for Malachi, just the same as it was for John the Baptist, just the same, preaching in the power and spirit of Elijah. Repent ye and believe the gospel. To preach the gospel, not food banks, not social justice, yeah? One task I've given you, says God, to my people, my church. One task I've given to you, that's all. Just do this one thing. It's simple, not rocket science. Preach the gospel in all the world, that my people might be saved. No visions, no programs, just preach the gospel. You need a minister, yes. But please, 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 beloved in Christ, not a passionless PhD, but a man in the power and spirit of Elijah and John the Baptist, a man with fire in his belly and the Holy Ghost in his heart and his mind steeped in the Word of God. Trained, yes. Equipped, yes. Sent, yes. But in the power and spirit of Elijah, preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel, that others might be saved, and that you, God's people, be prepared for the coming of the Lord in his glory. The Masoretes, the editors of the old, early editors of the Old Testament, altered these last two verses, so that the Old Testament didn't end with a curse. Yeah? That's no way to end the curse. That's no way. No way can any unbeliever escape the curse by doing something like that. The Word of God still stands. There's only one way. Only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. none other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus, who himself said, in the power and spirit of Elijah, repent ye, repent ye, repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? Because the kingdom of God's at hand, and that's the only way you can enter God's kingdom. So in that spirit and power of Elijah, beloved in Christ, go and tell them. Go and tell them to the end of your course or until the Lord comes again. Tell them, tell them, tell them, keep telling them. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And may God bless your witness, your testimony here in Holywell in Wales. And may God bless you and your families and build you up and prepare you for that great day when our Savior will come from heaven. Soon coming Savior, who will come and bring an end to all this nonsense and sanity that we're faced with and usher in his full, final, consummate kingdom, of which we in his righteousness, not our own, in his righteousness will be a part of. What a glorious day that will be. I hope you're looking forward to it. Amen.